right there. All right. Let her rip. In keeping with what the Spirit of the Lord has been saying to us, particularly in relationship to the heart of the Lord, I'd like to share today, beginning with Isaiah 58, if you'll turn there with me. Isaiah 58, and just particularly verse 14. And this verse has several, I believe, several important factors to what the Spirit of the Lord is presently saying to us and is very specific to that, not just generally, but specific to the movement of the Spirit of God to soften our hearts, to bring us to a place of surrender, surrendering our heart to His heart. Usually people speak of surrender in a different way, but surrendering of our heart to His heart. And this Isaiah 58:14 says this: "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The first point is that little phrase, to delight thyself in the Lord. This isn't just saying seek the Lord. This isn't just saying be with the Lord. This isn't just saying, you know, set about to please Him. I mean, I want you to consider those angles, because we may in some instances be mistakenly pursuing the Lord on a lesser basis. We're seeking the Lord, but are we delighting ourselves in the Lord? And we may be wanting the Lord, but could that be some form of us wanting Him to delight Himself in us? We may want to get near to the Lord. But if in the Lord's heart it is His desire that we delight ourselves in Him, then all of those still fall short of His heart. They fall short of, you know. And I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying it falls short. It's like, let's just say that there could be some disappointment, even in our best seeking, because we're leaving out something that is important to Him. That maybe it's not important to us. Maybe it's not a factor to us. Maybe we don't really realize, and that's the deal, maybe we don't realize what the importance of it is to Him, because He's a different person and He's not us, and so we don't know what's important to Him, but we know what's important to us. And so we go on the premise of what we think's, even on the premise of what we think He wants, instead of the premise of what would bring satisfaction, what would bring something to His heart. This is speaking of having gone through some things, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And then I want you to notice what follows. I want you to notice that there's an order, that the Scriptures have an order here and in many other places in relationship to this thing. And many times we don't see an order because we just see a verse. We see a scripture verse. And there's no order to it. It's just saying something. It just says this. But it's actually setting forth what I call, and many of you are familiar with my little terminologies, I call it an automatic. That if you flip a light switch, the lights come on. But you don't just come in and go, lights, come on. You don't start focusing on the light itself in the room. You focus on what will bring that about. And this says that if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, then here's what he's going to cause. And I will cause thee to ride upon. Isn't it interesting that there is a result back to us of affecting him in a certain way? Then I will cause you. It's just so, I mean, I'm sorry, but to me and in my mind, it's just so simple. It's not that difficult to just realize that there is something from deep within us that is the thing. I don't even see that all these things start being set in motion. But we tend to seek him for change with us. And there's a change that happens here, isn't there? If you delight in me, then I will cause this to happen. But it doesn't say anything. It doesn't say anything about seeking him for that to happen. It just says to delight in him. And we know from your familiar scriptures, turn over to 2 Corinthians 3:18, which we refer to a lot. But in these verses that we're addressing and some that we'll get into, our seeking is him. Now, I know that sounds right to us, but I don't think it's right to us. Our seeking is him. And that causes change for us. But if we seek him for change, we're not seeking him on the right basis. We're not flipping the light switch. We're standing there in front of the light and going, give me what I need. Change me. I want to see you. We're standing in front of the light and there's not an automatic happening. We're just crying out and we're just going, oh Lord, and we're doing all of those things. But we're missing, you know, we would say, well, what am I doing wrong that I'm missing? Why I'm not changing? And he would say, that's not the issue. The issue is not what you're doing wrong that you're not being changed. The issue is what you're not doing right in relationship to me. To delight in me. You're not delighting in me. You're using me. You know, I mean, you know, even if it's not some sort of malicious, yucky, you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to paint you ugly. I'm trying to paint the lack of his heart that he's getting out of the situation. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we notice that the automatic here is to look into his face to see the glory, as it were, the glory of the Lord, with open face beholding the glory of the Lord. Okay, we're beholding his glory, or what is glorious in him, and then we are changed from glory to glory. Same verse. There's an automatic that happens. There's a light switch, you know, and yet we're seeking some kind of glory many times, but it's a glory that will destroy us. It's not a glory that will bring us into his image, and that's what it talks about, being changed into that same image. So even the change into the image of him, even a desire to change into his image, it's not first. It's to delight in him. It's to just seek him. It's not to have a motive behind our back. It's not to have an ace up our sleeve. It is, I want to delight in you. I want to see your face and the glory that's in your face. Okay, now we talk about the bride. Well, that's it. That's the glory that she comes down. You see it in the book of Revelation. What is it? 22, right at the very end. She comes down from heaven instead of going up to heaven. It's not the rapture going that way. It's her having been with him in the heavenlies. She comes down having the glory of God on her. And she comes into the earth displaying him as his vessel. So, in this verse, again, it's that same thing. Are we seeking him? Or are we seeking him for change? Are we delighting in him? Or are we wanting to ride on the, you know, the way the scripture was put there? Turn with me. I'm just going to do a whole bunch of scriptures today, and I might not even go too long, I hope. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And so we saw from the last verse that by just seeking him, we can be changed. But meditate on this. We're not just changed. Christ is formed in us. It's not just we're changed. So in just seeking him, there has to be some sort of an understanding that I'm seeking you for you first. Amen. But I realize that I'll be changed. But before you go too far with that, the change is going to be him. Christ formed in me. More of Jesus. Less of me. Okay. But there'll never be more of Jesus, less of me, unless we just want more of him. We just want. And when I say more, I don't mean in terms of more and therefore less. I mean just I want more of you because I delight in you. Do you see that? That's a more that doesn't have to affect less of us. But it will. It will. It just always does. It can't help but do that because the glory we see is his. The glory from which we are changed from glory to glory is his glory upon and in us. The change that happens is because it begins to be him more than me, and therefore we're not stumbling around in darkness all the time. How many of you believe that the Bible is about Christ and him crucified? How many of you believe that? Okay, let me just ask you this. Do you believe all of it is? Okay, because not everybody believes all of it is. Okay, how about I give you some scriptures and you tell me if this is Christ and him crucified, okay? We're in Romans and we're going to read it. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. We're going to go all the way through 21. Is this Christ crucified, or is this works? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Ooh, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Not just hoping, but rejoicing in the hope. Patient in tribulation. Now, I definitely appreciate these girls for cleaning up the flood that we had in here. But I wondered when they saw it, were they patient in, I don't know. patient in tribulation? Was there this rejoicing in hope, as they say, oh, praise God? And where they say, oh, praise God, let's just be patient in this tribulation. Yes, it's tribulation, but never mind. I don't know. I wasn't here. God was. Continuing instant in prayer. That's prayer, not murmuring. I'm not talking about the girls. I'm talking about y'all too, okay? Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Okay, anybody been persecuted by somebody else? Have you been blessing them, or you been going through stuff? Well, this ain't right. Well, that ain't right. Well, this isn't fair. Well, that's not. Instead of blessing them, we curse. But it says, and curse not. Bless them and curse not. So I would assume that sometimes when people are messing with you, that you want to curse them. Some of you even curse. Trust me, I'm preaching this to you, sister. Rejoice that with them that do rejoice. And you know, this verse is not saying when your best buddy or whatever, who you, your children, or you know, whoever really makes you happy, when they're happy, you're happy. This means when somebody gets something that you wanted, and they're being honored and blessed and happy, you should rejoice with them. But how in the world does this have anything to do with Christ crucified? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. What, I wonder what kind of mind that is. Oh, it's the next verse. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. All right, now that's what Jesus did. He was the Son of God. And instead of grasping after maintaining being God, he didn't mind high thing, and he condescended to men of low estate. And he didn't come down here as a prince or a king. He came down here as a carpenter's son. And in minding not high things, he gave up high things. Now, there are people who give up high things, but they still mind them. They still want them. They still want to see God do something special for them or with them that will impress other people. Could you imagine if all of Christianity said, okay, I'm not going to mind high things anymore, but I am going to condescend to a man of low estate? We'd say, well, we'd never get anything done. You got to be proud and full of flesh to get anything done for God. Is it possible that Jesus could get more done by becoming a man and dying on a cross than he could coming down as God and trying to shape everything up? I mean, you have to put everything in light of Christ crucified if you believe it's about Christ crucified. You see what I'm saying? Be not wise in your own conceits. What does that mean? That probably means you don't know it all. It means I don't know it all. It means we don't know it all. You know, I mean, if somebody visits the church and we go, oh, you got to come to this church. It's really good church. Oh, da 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 da. Is it really? I mean, come on. Is it really that good? You know, I don't know that it's that good. It's just thinking. But we're wise in our own conceits. We're not wise. It's full of our own conceits. We're conceited in certain areas, which means that we think, you know, what was it, a phrase I was thinking the other day? A wise man is never content. with what he gets, because he always thinks he deserved more. What did I say? A wise man, a man of pride. A prideful man is never content with what he gets because he always thinks he deserves more. Discontented because of pride, saying, this isn't right. I should have gotten better than this. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Okay, well, if they're going to do that to me, I'll do this to them. Notice the wording, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will take care of this, saith the Lord. Sorry, my little paraphrase there. Well, what is the opposite of taking vengeance? If it's Christ and him crucified, if this is speaking of Christ and him crucified, what's the opposite of taking vengeance? We would say not taking vengeance. But that's not the opposite of Christ crucified. That's the opposite of us. We would go, okay, well, I won't take vengeance then. I want to, but I'm trusting that God will wipe them out. That's not Christ crucified. So these scriptures, if they apply to Christ crucified within us, they're going to have to take it up a notch. And the scriptures do that. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, and here's what we get a wrong thing on this, in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So we go, well, praise God. I mean, I'd really rather just take real coals of fire and put it on his head. I think it'd be a lot more effective. But that's still us taking vengeance, whether we want God to heap coals, if that's our understanding, or us. It's still our vengeance that we're getting there. At least they got theirs. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you see this, you know, you see people, bad things happen to them, and they don't believe in God anymore. How could God have allowed this? I don't understand how a loving God would allow this to happen. You know, and you're kind of going, well, you know, he kind of allowed his only son, his beloved son, to hang on a cross. Do you understand how he allowed that to happen? Oh, yeah, well, he was working towards something with that. We can't see past, you know, what makes me happy or taking away what makes me happy. Does that make sense? Instead of this, all things can work together for good if I'll tune into the Lord. While I look not at the things which are temporal, but at the things which are eternal. All right, and then since you're there, flip over to Romans 15. We'll just read three verses there, first three verses, to go along with this. Romans 15, beginning with verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. All right. So there are those who are saying, well, I'm strong. Now, they might not have ever said that publicly, but they're looking at somebody else that's messing up, or somebody else that's falling short, or somebody else that isn't, you know, doing it the right way, you know, their way, that, you know, and they're looking at that and they're saying, well, they're weak. They don't have it together in the Lord, which implies that they do. To judge implies that you've got it together better than them. Right? You know? I mean, you know, you don't go, you know, my God. I was talking with somebody about this fairly recently, and we were talking about getting speeding tickets. And I told him about a time that I got pulled over by a cop, and I wasn't speeding. And I wasn't. He said, "You're speeding, you're going da 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 da." And I didn't say, "No, I wasn't." You know? I said, "Write me the ticket." And the person I was telling the story went, "What?" And I said to the cop, I said, "I don't think I was speeding, but I speed so much all the time. I've been speeding so many times and never got caught. That just write the thing. I am not going to sit there and go, well, I didn't. My whole life is speeding. But one time I don't. And then I'm going, this ain't right. You shouldn't have done this." And he should say, "It ain't right that you speed all the time. Here's 5,000 tickets." Somebody said to me, "Why do you let Deb drive all the time?" But in my heart, I genuinely felt, you know what? I shouldn't be raging against the machine here. I shouldn't be, you know, blaming this cop when in truth, my tenor is more to be a speeder than it is not. And, you know, one unfair thing compared to all the stuff I get away with, I need to be more humble. Does that make sense? We that are strong, oh yeah, I'm strong and you're weak, or you got a problem and therefore you don't measure up. But not, we say you don't measure up to God, but the truth is you don't measure up to my strength. You don't measure up to my strength. Okay, well, if you're strong, you need to be bearing their infirmities like Jesus did at the cross, because that's the example he gives. Did you know it? Did you look? That's the example. He's saying, like Christ crucified, that's your life, that's your nature. You should be, if you're going to claim to be strong, then God was strong and he became man and he bore everything that they did wrong and died for it. And that's your life. That's who lives in you. I'm sure they're kind of going, "Well, that ain't fair either." You know? You know, that's, again, it's not about being fair. It's about whose life lives within us. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And see, he's not just saying, okay, because we'll do this. We'll do this. See, we approach all of these scriptures not like it's Christ crucified, but it's like some sort of a Christian way to proceed without the life of the crucified living within us. So we say, okay, I'll bear your infirmities because you're a weaker brother and you're causing trouble and you do this, but I'll lay down my life for you because, you know, but you don't deserve it, but I will. I'll lay down my, and I'll do this even though you should have done it. And, you know, is that the spirit of the sacrifice and anywhere that in the Old Testament or what God wanted? Never. See, in fact, it is bear the infirmities of others and not please ourselves. Now, that's Christ, which he says, you know, he's going to say in verse 3, for even Christ crucified, because it'll explain that, not to please ourselves. So there's this action of covering them, but there's this also this action of us not getting in the big middle of it through pride or our own, being wise in our own conceits or thinking that we're something when if it's Jesus, it's really not us anyway. If it's Christ crucified laying down his life in us, then we don't go, well, see, I am the strong and you are the weak, you know. There's no attitude in that. There's just love. There is, God is love. There is that spirit of selfless giving and rejoices when one, even if they're the weak, gets lifted up and they start being honored. You know? You go, no, they have to earn. You have to earn honor. You ever heard that before? You know? You have to earn honor. No, with Jesus, you don't. Let them be honored. When Jesus said, take the lowest seat, do you think he's sitting up there at the head? You're going to have a hard time getting the lowest seat. He's already there. You're going to have to be seated in him. Because he's not telling you something he wouldn't do. It's him. It's him. We have to discover the him of this thing. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You don't just please your neighbor to please yourself. Does that make sense what I just said? Because we do something for someone for the satisfaction of what we feel. See, I'm a good person. You know, I mean, I'm going to use a bad example. But this is like someone who goes on a diet, okay? So they go, okay, and they cut out everything and they're eating, you know, one leaf of lettuce and, you know, a tiny tomato, like for a whole week. And then it's the weekend and it's reward time. So you go and you go to this dessert restaurant. You go, I have one of those and those and those. Well, I've been good. I deserve this. Yeah, you know, but aren't you sort of, you know, it's like, where are we at in this? You know, let's just give him all the glory. I understand that. Go eat desserts. It's not my point. You understand what I'm saying? My point is that we, especially in this country, we have a sense of entitlement. We think we're entitled to certain things. And most countries, they don't even have that because they don't have what we have. And so we go, you know, it's like driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of you. Was it too close? No. Could you have rear-ended them or smashed into a wall because they cut close? No, they weren't that close, but they were within my space. Do you see the difference? One is, was it dangerous at all? Did it freak you out or anything? No, it's just, they just cut over. Did you see that? Right in my space and everything. And it's like, hey, you can't do that. No, he just did it. He can do it. And it will happen. Okay? It will. Somebody's going to do it again. Guess what? They haven't invented this sort of shield that goes out, an invisible shield around your car, so that if they try it, they bounce back in their own lane. This selfish, self-centered pride shield that no man can break into. No, that space, that pride space, can still be broken into. For what purpose? Just to irritate me. People do this just to irritate me. No, no. The Lord allows it. Just to... If you are in the flesh, just to irritate me. But if it is his son in you, he proves it. Like gold coming forth in the furnace, in the affliction, in the trial. And he sees his son over and over and over again. Let every one of us. How many of us? Every one of us. Well, not me. I'm not a pastor. Every one of us. I'm not even somebody in the church. Every one of us. This isn't office driven, you know, position driven. This is... For even Christ pleased not himself. Okay, so we say, okay, yeah, that's right. Jesus didn't please himself when he and the 12 disciples were at the ice cream stand, and it was hot that day while they were walking the dusty streets of Nazareth. And they all went up to the ice cream stand, and they all wanted a certain flavor, but there was only enough for 12. And somebody was not going to get that favorite flavor. And Jesus would go, okay, y'all go ahead. You know, I will, I please not myself. Y'all go ahead. And they go, oh, Jesus, you're so special in your self-giving way. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the cross. Please not himself, but as it is written, meaning this is the area, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So what was deserved with all of this reproach that should come on us, he takes it at the cross. This not pleasing himself is a reference to Christ crucified, not just goody good Jesus telling us, giving us a nice little sweet religion that we're supposed to keep the rules. No. No. Okay, so, and remember my question was, does all the scripture speak of Christ crucified? Y'all remember that? Okay, what about, you don't have to turn there, but James. James 1, 19 and 21, it talks about being swift to hear and slow to speak. Does that refer to Jesus? Does that refer to Christ crucified? Or is that just something that Christians are supposed to go, well, we just, you know, we just don't talk first, you know, like in Texas. We shoot first and ask questions later, you know. I always picture some guy walking into a bar and goes, hey, anybody know whose brown horse that is? What'd you do that for? Around here we shoot first and ask questions later. That's what some people do in their relationship with people. There's somebody they like and they come up and they ask a question, go, oh, da-da-da-da. And somebody that they're having a hard time with or whatever, and they come up and it's just irritation. Well, you don't know. It's in the rule book. Whereas the other person would go, oh, well, here, let me show you. It's in the rule book that you've read a million times, but I know you probably not, you don't get it because I love you and you're everything and all this junk. You know what I mean? We're partial. We're partial in our judgments. And I would assume that we really all are. And if anyone is less partial, it's only because Christ crucified has been being formed in them. Right? In other words, it's really not them becoming less partial because it's not rules and it's not you have to do it this way, although the scriptures are full of examples like what we're using here. Philippians 4 talks about in whatever, and you don't have to turn, well, you know what? Turn there. Philippians 4, 12. Verse 12. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. This is Paul speaking. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All right. So first of all, he says, in whatever state to be content. Is that ability actually Christ in you?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Well, this is one of those proof scriptures, by the way. It proves it, and I'll give you several of them. But is it the result of Christ in us? And if it is, then maybe it's not happening in us because we're still seeking that as a change instead of just delighting in the Lord. But that can happen. The change can happen. Do you realize that? It can. There's immeasurable hope, but it's Christ in you that's that hope. Okay. But to get that, you don't seek more of Christ in you to get less of you. You delight yourself in the Lord, period. And you trust that all the things that he said, that if you flip that switch, these things come about. And they do. I mean, over and over, the scriptures verify that. The problem with most of the scriptures we're reading is most people don't think it has anything to do with Jesus except for him giving us the rules. And then maybe at best is inside of us and he's going, you need to, you know, it's not really his life in us. It's him kind of being a school marm or something, you know, a director of traffic. Stop, go over here, do that. Instead of it being Christ. But this scripture is so clear. Let's look at verse 12 again. I know both how to be abased and I know how. I know how and I know how. I know how to be abased and I know how about. I know how. How I can do all things through Christ. That's the next verse. That's the answer to the problem. See? And so when Paul is saying, I know how, he's not saying, you know, I've been at this Christian thing for a long time and I've figured out how to do this stuff. And what you got to do is you got to fast for like a week and then you got to pray for like a month and then you got to cast out demons and then you got to do that. He says, I know how. I know how. Through Christ. Through Christ. In fact, he goes ahead and says, not just I can do those, I can do all things through Christ. We always, you know, you hear that scripture quoted all the time. And, it's, you know, everybody goes, yeah, praise God. You know, the example I always use, you know, I can drive an 18-wheeler through Christ. Sure, you need me to drive you to, you know, Houston to not get on the road. I mean, I've never driven one before, but I think through Christ I can do it. You go to a hospital. Oh, you need brain surgery? I've never done it, but I think through Christ I can do that. I can do all things. Then I have one question for you. Well, what is it? Can you be abased? And can you do it in the Lord? Well, I can't do that, but I can do everything else. You know, because that's us, man. That's us. It's like, I hate to say this, but it's a perversion of the true meaning of the scripture. That's not what it's talking about. I know both how to be abased and abound look at the rest of it. Everywhere and in all things. Everywhere and in all things, I can let Christ live through me, whether it's being abased or abound, whether it's people honoring me or people hating me, everywhere. You know, Paul's saying anywhere, everywhere. I can do all things. Everywhere, and then he says, in all things. But it's got to be through Christ. It can't be my commitment. You know, I was in a church once where they would always have everybody come down and rededicate themselves. Because, you know, you would start off and you're on fire and then they'd slow down, you know, and then you'd go, okay, we need to have a rededication service. And so the people come down and rededicate themselves and they go back and then they'd go back to what they were before and then come down and I was one. This was early in my walk. I'd come down there and I'd rededicate every time. And I mean, you know, the way I used to say it is I went down there so much I think I broke my rededicator. You know, it's like Okay, I've been down here too much, and I still am having to come back all the time. And that did happen to me, where I was constantly going down and rededicating myself. And I realized after I was always down there. And I realized I don't know that I'm any better off than the people who never come down here. I look more spiritual. Oh, Randy's always at the altar, glory to God. Oh, he's such a good... I doubt anybody said that at that point. But anyway, But yeah, he just looks so holy and he's crying or he's, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. But I started thinking about it and I just noticed, I thought, you know, I don't know that all of this coming down here is making any difference at all. Someone said, blasphemy. You should go down there. No, I'm not talking about going down and kneeling before the Lord. I'm talking about trying to get it done through your rededicator. Trying to up your commitment level. Apparently, God is not pleased with that. Cue the next effect for what I'm going to say. And that... All right. Philippians 2. We're here in Philippians. Go to Philippians 2, 3 through 5. You got thunder cued now? Philippians 2, verse 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through strife. All right, just that right there. Okay. Everybody do that, okay? All right? Just go with the Lord on this, okay? Just don't let that happen anymore, all right? Don't let nothing, whatever, in anything ever from now on, just let nothing be done through strife, okay? Good. Except for you people are lying to me because I know that you will. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, does that look familiar? Condescend to men of low estate. A lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That ain't right. They're not better than me. He didn't say they're better than you. He said esteem them better. If you're strong, if you're better, then bear their infirmities. Then esteem them as better. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is the answer to all this? What is it? Is it the Nike commercial? Just do it? No. You can't do it. Or you'll do it for a while, but you'll quit and you'll need to, you know, recharge your dedicator. And it'll never work. It'll never work. Ever. How many times do I have to say this before the Lord breaks through on this? And this is speaking, if it is Christ, then Christ crucified in you is going to come out a certain way. He's going to come out of you in what you don't do and what you do. And in every situation, it will never be, listen carefully, it'll never be just what you do, or it'll never be just what you don't do. It'll always be, in every situation, what you do or what you don't do and what you do. Now, that's totally contrary to our mind. It's either good or evil. You either do it or you don't do it. Right? But that's not right. That's the knowledge of good and evil. But with Christ crucified, there's always two elements to it. And Philippians here is letting us know what that is. What you don't do, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What I don't do in this situation, okay, so we could say, okay, I'm going to go with the Lord on this, so I'm going to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You've only fulfilled half of it. That's just what you're not going to do. But if Christ is going to come forth in you also, there's going to be more. But in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than themselves. That's what you do in lowliness of mind. But you don't do certain things by doing them through strife or vainglory. I don't do that, but here's what I do. Christ crucified in lowliness of mind. I esteem them, the ones that normally I would have strife over. And I know for some of you this is a kind of a new little approach here. It's not, actually. I've been teaching this for many years now. But it's never going to be you can do all things through Christ if you do it halfway. Halfway. You only don't do a certain thing. Or you only do a certain thing, but you allow something else. You know. Again, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to impart that, but I'm telling you, I've gone through the Scripture, especially the New Testament epistles, and I've seen it over and over and over. It almost always has those two elements. Some of you may at least recognize this little phrase that I used. I called it the coin. Anybody recognize that? Yes. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Y'all don't mind us looking at a lot of scripture, do you? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, verse 1 through 3. Okay, and I want you to think about what this scripture is really trying to communicate. And I, brethren, this we're going to read verse 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Okay, so if there's... In your walk, there is envying and strife and divisions. Even if I'm not saying in your walk and everything and everyone that you approach, I'm saying if it's mixed in there with certain people that you have strife with and certain people that you envy over and certain people that they're just divisions and stuff, but the vast majority don't have that, this is still saying something. And it is not saying that you have a lack of depth of the truth. And I'm just going to say just what it does say, which you already know, and then cut it off and we'll move to the next verse. It's not saying you're lacking a depth of truth. Oh, well, I just lack a depth of truth. Oh, the reason why this thing is still... I just lack a depth of truth. No, you're carnal. Why do we justify everything? Why do we have to make it better than what it really is? You know, there's just certain areas I lack this depth of the knowledge and of Jesus. But don't worry, I'm okay, and you're okay. No, you're carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And you walk as what? Men. You don't walk as the body of Christ. You don't walk as his vessel. You don't walk as his bride. You don't walk as that which gives expression to that same Jesus in the earth. You're just carnal. That's all there is to it. You walk as men. All right. I'm going to just read a few here because we got a couple left. If you want to jot it down, you don't have to turn there. Titus 3, verse 2 through 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. All right, I want to read that last little bit again. And I want you to think about it. We're sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what you were. That's what he says. This is what you were. For we ourselves were sometimes, you know, we used to be this. You're not this anymore, right? Then you're carnal. And call it what it is. And quit acting. We shouldn't act spiritual. We're not better than any other church. We're not. If they have this kind of stuff in it, so do we. We're not better. We need Jesus. Amen. And the Holy Spirit gave me this, not, and I'll get to that here in the end, but it's not just so that we can focus on how badly we need to change. But can we get our mind off of ourselves and begin to delight ourselves in the Lord? And then watch what happens. Some real change. Next one I'm going to read is the next four verses, actually, of Titus. This is Titus 3, 4, and 5. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice the theme. He says, but after the kindness and love of God, he didn't just say, and God saved you. He said, this selfless spirit, after the kindness and the love of God that brought him down and got lower than the ones that were crucifying him, that were the lowest of the low, and got lower than them. And he did it out of kindness and out of love toward man appeared, not by works which you have done. So stop it. Let Christ crucify. Let this kindness and love, this person, live in you. And then he says, not that what we have done, not by works which we do, that we produce, but, let's see, where's my line? But according to his mercy, which is the cross, folks. It's the cross. It's according to the cross. It's according to his mercy. It's according to Christ crucified. All of these scriptures speak of Christ crucified. And here's the deal. If they don't, then y'all better just shape up. Get after it. Come on, shape up. If you can. And then he ends it by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. Well, that's called new birth, and that's Jesus. The new birth is Christ birthed in us. The new birth, born again, born from above is the actual translation in some of the places. Born from above. All right, I'm going to read again. You don't have to turn there. This is Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2 first. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness. Does that sound familiar? It sounds double familiar, right? It's deja vu again, because this is the third time. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Not just forbearing one another, but forbearing one another in love. Okay, so what is this walk worthy? What is this worthy walk? Well, okay, drop down to verse 17 and we'll find out what is not the worthy walk. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not. Okay, so what do we got? We got walk worthy and walk not. Does that sound like the coin? Okay, walk worthy and walk not, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from, not God, the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their eyes? No. The blindness of their mind? No. Their heart doesn't delight themselves in the Lord. They don't delight in the Lord. And he will cause you to ride above, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. This is about learning Christ as life. Because he's talking about life things, how to live, how to walk and how not to walk. All right. And then, if you will, one last scripture. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. I skipped everybody's favorite verse if you've ever been in 29. Yes. Intentionally. We'll read Jeremiah 29, verse 12 through 14. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I cause you to be carried away captive. So much of the scriptures we've talked about today have been about change, and yet Christ is that change. And it'll never happen if we're seeking him for change. We will miss the point, and we will seek, and oh, I want you, Lord, and I want you, but our motive is wrong. We're not delighting in him. In a sense, we could literally be delighting in ourselves, wanting to improve, and so we can delight in ourselves. Oh, I'm doing so good. You know, God has changed me. Well, if God changed you, then there's room for pride. If the change is Christ, there's no room for boasting. There isn't. And there's always this element of seeking the Lord for change that involves self-focus. Everything turns in. And usually we're distraught or we're not happy with how we are. And so we go to him and we just take. We get, we want. for me. And yet that first scripture and this one says, and several that we read here, that if you will delight in the Lord, oh, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. But you can't seem to find a place in your heart to delight in me. I wrote down, we must want him. How much? More than anything else. We must pursue him. I guess I did have a couple more scriptures. What will be lost if we don't pursue him? We'll miss out on Jesus and we'll miss out on change. So I'm going back to the original scriptures. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed. Change into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Your motive? Seek Jesus, not manifestation. And then Isaiah 58:14 again, the one we started with. I want you to hear it now in light of what's been shared. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. All you got to do is delight yourself in him. All you got to do. I mean, it's hard for us because we don't know how to go to the Lord without going to try to get some. We don't know how to just go to him to delight in him. Say, I just love you. I mean, one way to delight in him is to see his scriptures in light of him instead of in light of us. And you say something like this to him. You say, you know, Jesus, you're really something when you told us to take the lower seat. And it occurred to me that you're already there. You always go there. It's automatic to you. You don't exalt yourself. The Father does, the Holy Spirit, but you don't exalt yourself. I just wanted you to know, I really delight in you the way that you are that way. And I just think it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful. I think it's the only thing, Jesus, that'll ever change the world, that'll ever change me or anyone else. And I just want you to know that that is precious to me above everything else. Can't go wrong. Let's stand together. Yes.
I love your embrace. And I was thinking, yeah, this is really not right. I don't love your face, because when I see your face and I see me, then when I see me, you know, I see my carnality. And then I said, I really don't want your face. And I really don't want, what was the other thing? Embrace nature. The nature. I said, I don't want the nature. And what I was thinking at the moment is, the lamb. I don't want the nature of the lamb. Why? Because when wrong things are done to me, and then my flesh raises up, and the lamb lays down his life, and I don't want to lay down my life. I don't. So I don't want your nature. I don't want your face. But and then the next thing is that he says is, I love your embrace, and I love your presence. And then what I was thinking, I really appreciate what you shared, because what I was thinking of, maybe it was the Lord speaking to me, is that I want to bring him down. I want to bring him down to my earth. And he doesn't want to come to the earth. He does not want to come to the earth. And I said, Lord, you know, I just need you. I need you because I really don't want you. My flesh is so afraid. My flesh is so afraid to lose it, to lose its way, to lose what the flesh wants, to lose
to be put down because it doesn't look good. Yeah. It doesn't look good. And then, you know, when I was thinking all these things, and I just wanted to confess so that, you know, somebody pray for me. You know, but the Lord was talking to me, you want to bring me down. You want to bring me, and I don't want to come in here. I don't live. My kingdom is not of this earth. Mm-hmm. My kingdom is not of this earth. And I said, Lord, I am sorry. My heart is so hard. And only you can help me. Only you. Yeah, right. And the Lord spoke to me and reminded me that when Levi was born, I named him Levi, not because he's a beautiful name, not because I'm so spiritual, because I'm not. Not because of the, but what it means, it means embracing. Well, you're going to embrace us, you're going to embrace him above, and you're going to cut off your flesh. Mm-hmm. And I said, Lord, I don't know what that means. I don't know what this is, but I embrace it in faith, and yes. Faith, and in the name of Jesus, yes. You know, I'm going to bring forth this kid in faith, and his name is Levi. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, I just want to confess that and tell you, I didn't want to say it before because I don't want to offend anybody, but you know, I need the Lord. Please pray for me.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to move our hearts toward you. You said when our hearts turn to you, not when our hearts turn to you for something. And Lord, you gave us that example of taking the lower seat. And Lord, our pride and our carnal mind views that, and somehow we think even if somehow we do that, that there's going to be all this glory and, oh, I'm taking the lower seat, and, you know, and people are going to look and go, look how humble they are. But, Father, to take that lower seat usually means that people think less of us. And they think we're a failure, and they think there's something wrong with us, and that's why we're there. But, Lord, if we truly delight in you, if we truly delight in your nature, not just as it is in you, but we want to be changed into that same image, then to take that lower seat, regardless of the looks and the whisperings and the things that people say, that we can be content that your sweet nature is at work in us. And it's proof to us that it's no longer us living in the flesh for you as a Christian, but that we're living as one with you in nature. And the joy to just be with you above all of the corruption and the condemnation from others is enough and more. Lord, it starts with us seeing your heart and your spirit. It starts with us seeing it for what it really is, and then it moves to us delighting in it above everything, above our chief joy. You are our delight above our chief joy. And the beauty of that lamb that has no beauty, that humans would admire it, is above glorious and beautiful to us. And then once we see it in you and we realize that that's what it's all about, in that very seeing, in the very seeing of you, we begin to be changed into that same image. And so, Holy Spirit, help us to delight in the Lamb. Help us to fall in love. Yes. Help us to go to our first love, the one who died for us, the Lamb of God, and gave himself freely in his love and his kindness toward us. Help us to love him supremely above ourselves. So Holy Spirit, do a work in us to fix our gaze and let it remain longer than a few minutes. To meditate upon him. Holy Spirit, help us to meditate like Mary, pondering on what's on the inside of her. And needed the Holy Spirit to declare it. Father, not by works that we've done or things that we've done to deserve it. We haven't. We're all undeserving. But by your love and your kindness and by your mercy at the cross, we can believe into these things that we don't deserve. We can be taken up, as it were, to the highest place inside of you, and then inside of you, you walk and you take the lower seat. While we're seated in heavenlies with you, even in that lower seat. Oh, Father, break the scales off of our eyes and break the scales off of our heart. Thank you for what you are doing. We, even in our longing, we want to acknowledge how much you are doing. And that you are moving on us. You are touching us. You are stirring all the thing, all, every aspect that will lead to an open face of seeing you. Thank you for all of it. We believe that you're faithful and true. We believe it. And we believe that you're gonna finish the work. You're an author and a finisher. And so we're going to release our faith. Faith that you're an author and a finisher. But to do that, we're going to just say it blatantly, Lord, don't let us up. Don't let us get up from this too early. Keep us going. Keep us stirred. Keep us pressing. Keep us longing. And when your new spring starts springing forth in us, help us not to want to jump up from down in sackcloth until the fullness of it comes. Till the full day, till summer is bright and strong and growing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Does it feel like you were standing long? Feels like I've been standing long today. Bless you. We're dismissed.